This year, 1992, is a very important year for the book, The True Devotion. I think some of you might have heard that this is the 150th anniversary of the rediscovery. Father, were you aware of that? It was rediscovered in 1842, and Sir Louis de Montfort wrote it around the year 1700, 1710, and then after his death in 1716, like he predicted, the book was going to be hidden. In fact, de Montfort predicted that raging beasts would come and try to tear this book apart. Or if they couldn't do that, they would at least keep it hidden in the silence of a coffer for a long time. 126 years the book was undiscovered for. 126 years. Then in 1842, when some of the Montfort fathers were rummaging through some old chests of books, they discovered the True Devotion. So 1992 is the 150th anniversary of when this book came to light. That's why it's so important that we, during this year especially, promote this book by St. Louis de Montfort, the book The True Devotion. Now, Frank Duff, of course, was from Dublin, and he first heard about this book when he was 29 years old, exactly how old I am, 29. He had joined the St. Vincent de Paul Society at that time, and he happened to be in Myra House, which eventually became one of the Legion headquarters. And when he was in Myra House, he overheard a few of the St. Vincent de Paul Society men talking about this book. One of them was saying how great it was. And Frank Duff had to be walking by, and he overheard, you know, people talking, so he stopped in, and there was about five men, and they were saying about this book, The True Devotion by St. Louis de Montfort. Well, it didn't really catch his attention much, but he did remember the name of the author and the name of the book. A few weeks later, Frank Duff was in a used bookstore down in the Keys, which at that time used to have a lot of used bookstores in that part of Dublin. And so he was looking through the shelves of a used bookstore, and he saw the book. And so his curiosity had been sparked enough that he decided to buy it. And he said he bought it for four pence. And it was the first edition of Father Faber's translation. So when the book was rediscovered in 1842, Father Faber was the first one to translate it into English from the French. And then it was published in 1846, and Frank Duff discovered it around the year 1917 to 1920, sometime during that time period. Well, so Frank Duff sat down and he read the book. And when he was reading it, he became very uneasy about it. He began to have a crisis in his own faith, because he felt that what Louis de Montfort was saying was absurd and very exaggerated. He says, after he did finish it, and he put it on the shelf, and he says he probably would never have picked it up again, because after one reading, he had a prejudice against it. He felt it was just too exaggerated and too absurd, or to use his own words. Well then, the next part of his journey was when he met a man named Tom Fallon. Tom Fallon was a prominent civil servant and a very devout Catholic, a very devout member of the St. Vincent de Paul Society. And he said to Frank Duff, he says, Frank, have you read The True Devotion? And Frank said, yes, I read it. I really wasn't that impressed. And Tom Fallon said, read it again. You must not have read it with enough attention or devotion. So Frank Duff started, and he read the entire book again. Same thing. Did not have any attraction to it at all. And again, he went back to Tom Fallon. Tom Fallon said, you must not have read it properly or prayerfully or with enough attention. Read it again. Frank Duff says he had to read it six or seven times. He says a half a dozen times. And he still did not agree with it. He still did not accept it. He said that this was going to be his last time to read it, probably number six or seven. As he was finishing the end of it, he said something happened to him. As he was reading it, he calls it a divine favor, a special grace from God filled his heart and soul. And he said that all of a sudden, a gift of grace was given to him, and he completely accepted it. He completely accepted it, and he said there was a certainty that the book was true. Now, he still said he did not understand everything about it. He said that there were so many things about it he did not understand, but he was given the grace, which he says was a gift from heaven, where he completely realized that it was true. But he also realized that since he didn't understand everything, that he needed to find the knowledge somewhere. And he remained in this state for maybe a few months, and then he was taking a friend of his, Joe Gavitt, down to Mount Mellery Abbey. And on the doorstep of the abbey at the monastery, the retreat master, this was his very first visit to Mount Mellery. You know, after that he went back every single year, year after year, for about 45 years to Mount Mellery. The retreat master said, as was custom, would you like to borrow a book from our library while you're on retreat? And Francesco says, oh yes, I would like to have a book. Could you find me a book about the Blessed Mother? Something, you know, comprehensive and, you know, deep, but something I'd also be able to understand. So the monk promised, I'll go look in the library. And so the monk went down, looked in the library, and picked up a copy of the book Father Miller mentioned, called The Knowledge of Mary, by Father Joseph J. Concilio, which was written in the year 1878. And Frank Duff was on this retreat for about a week, and he just began reading this book, and he began to be so impressed with this book. He said this was unlocking every key to our Blessed Mother. Every question he had about Mary was being answered, and he began to feel that this book is vital to him. And so he felt that the monks would probably have some policy about lending out the book, since they had no idea who he was. This was his first time there. And so he began to hand copy the book. And he said that because he would get up early for Mass and for vigils and for Vespers, and all, he went to all the monks' prayers, he long into the night, he hand-copied the book. He said he almost copied the entire book, which is thick. It's about, 300 pages. He said it was a labor of love. He felt he could not be parted from this book, The Knowledge of Mary, because he never wanted to... He needed this book, he said, so desperately, and he felt he could not find another copy of it. But he said it really paid off, because these ideas that this book gave him when he copied it were permanently ingrained upon his memory and upon his heart. And so he said a tremendous thing happened after he had hand-copied it. In fact, Frank Duff holds up those two books. He says in his Marian philosophy, he holds equal rating to the Moffat's True Devotion and to the Knowledge of Mary. That is quite good praise. He says, in my Marian philosophy, I have rated these two books as equal in his own life. He said, it took De Concilio to open up the Montfort. It took that book to open up the other one. Again, remember, when he was reading the True Devotion, even though he got the gift of faith in it, that everything it said was true and it was not exaggerated, he still needed the foundation. And he says, the De Concilio book gave him the foundation to understand the True Devotion. And he says that once he understood the True Devotion, it turned his life upside down. He says he's never been the same. Now he often, Frank Duff often wondered why it is that so many legionaries or so many people could just pick up the book, The True Devotion, and completely understand it. And for legionaries, he says that the handbook does what De Concilio did for him. Because the handbook is basically a summary of the Knowledge of Mary. You know, talking about Mary's mediation of grace and her Immaculate Conception, all her privileges and her virtues. Franklin says that the Legion Handbook is the summary of De Concilio and also a summary of De Moffat's True Devotion. Now, it's very interesting that thanks to the Legion, St. Louis de Montfort became better known. Again, because remember, he died in 1716, and he was beatified by Leo XIII in the late 1800s, and his cause had basically come to a standstill. But once the Legion was established and began to spread throughout the world, and St. Louis de Montfort became the tutor or patron of the Legion, he became one of the most invoked saints in the Church. And it did not take long. 1947, he became a canonized saint in the Catholic Church. And Frank Duff says that just as the Legion owed a great debt to de Montfort by him breathing life into the Legion, So the Legion was able to pay him back by spreading popularity to him throughout the world, which helped his canonization. And Frank Depp says that if it were not for the true devotion, the Legion never would have begun. He says the Legion just rose up as soon as people started studying this book, The True Devotion. In my own parish, down in Virginia, we do that as well. When I first got there, the first thing I started was a St. Louis de Montfort study group. We called it a Rosary Seneca. We met on Wednesday mornings at one of the parishioners' homes. Had about a dozen men and women that would get together. We'd say the Rosary, and then we began going through this book, page by page, sentence by sentence, paragraph by paragraph. It took us a year and a half to get through it. We finally got through it, and now we're reading Love of Eternal Wisdom by de Montfort. But from that was where I got my core group of legionaries. After about a month of reading de Montfort, people started saying, you know, what can we do to live out this consecration? And so I started the Legion. We started with about 6 or 8 members. Right now, in my presidium, I have 25 members in the presidium. And we have about, I don't know, 12 permanent, 13 on probation. And we've been having a Legion promise every single Tuesday night for the past couple months. And we have, over the next 8-10 weeks, we have a Legion promise. And I believe it's because of this book, The True Devotion. And we also started an intermediate presidium of high school students. We have a dozen high school kids studying the True Devotion and making their preparation and being in the Legion. So if you want to know how to get more members in the Legion, I can see what it's done in my parish of going from a presidium of, let's say, 6 or 8 up to a meeting of 25 members every single week. We're probably going to have to split because it's tough to get everything done in that amount of time. But I think the more we can promote the true devotion among our parishioners, this can increase their devotion and love of Mary, and then they'll be willing to serve her in the apostolate, in the Legion. Frank Depp says that St. Louis de Montfort kept a 200-year vigil for the Legion to start. Because when he died in 1716, you know, in 1917, exactly about 200 years later after his death, and it was around the year 1916 that Frank Depp joined the Vincent de Paul Society, he says the Montfort was praying for 200 years for the Legion that he had prophesied. Because in the True Devotion, the Montfort says, I foresee a mighty legion of brave and valiant soldiers of Jesus and Mary, both men and women, that will rise up in the future in the more than ever perilous times that are to come to combat the world, the flesh, and corrupted nature. And I think that's what the Legion is. De Montfort used that word legion, and I believe that people like yourselves, the Legion of Mary, the Brouhaha, are what de Montfort had predicted 200 years before that. Now, Frank Duff was an incredible man, and I'm not sure if you know, but I was named after Frank Duff. My full name is Francis. My mom and dad, they met in the Legion. Some of you know that. That's how they met, was at a curia meeting. So it pays to be an officer. Okay, if you're ever looking for a husband or wife, become an officer and go to the curia commission meeting. So they met in the Legion, and the three of us, three kids, were born. And my older sister is named Edel, after Edel Quinn. I'm named Francis after Frank Duff. My younger sister is named Indulgence after Martin Luther. I'm just joking. So her name is Nasa, which is short for Ignatius, which was the first name of the priest who did my mom and dad's wedding, Father Ignatius Zoll. Father Zoll from Northtown, Pennsylvania. And Father Zoll had tried for 2 years to get my dad in the Legion. But my dad was very reluctant. He said, no, I'm not interested. But he was my dad's spiritual director. And so one day when my dad went to confession, Father Zoll said, for your penance, join the Legion of Mary. And my dad's been in 35 years in the Legion. So I said to my dad, Dad, what did you confess? You got 35 years penance in the Legion. But it wasn't actually his penance, but it was when he was undergoing spiritual direction. You know, we monthly going to talk to a priest about prayer and about the interior life and about prayer life, that he said, join the Legion. And since that time, he has been, as you know, a very dedicated member, so has my mom. And my sister, Nasha, just got married 2 years ago on September 8th at Lady's Nativity, and which was my mom and dad's 32nd anniversary. They were married on September 8th, 1958. My sister and her husband, my sister's husband is also a member of the Legion. He's president of the Arlington Chariot down in Virginia. So we keep it in the family. She's the vice president, he's the president. We just found out she's expecting her first, hopefully in about 6 months from now. But I never had the privilege of meeting Frank Duff. But when he died, my dad went over to the funeral. And my dad always wanted some relic of Frank Duff, something that he could keep, something he could have. Maybe his copy of the True Devotion, or his rosary, or his prayer book. And the missionaries over in Ireland sent my dad Frank Duff's stapler. Now that's an interesting relic, isn't it? A stapler. My dad was actually hoping for a rosary or a prayer book, but he got the stapler. But my dad says that the reason why he likes it is because it's a second-class relic, and every time he uses it, it punches out third-class relics. So, unfortunately, I never had the privilege of meeting Frank Duff, but I was named after him. And the closest I ever got to him was when my mom and dad went in 1962 to Dublin, because they went on their honeymoon in 1958, went back again in 60 and again in 62, and he was expecting me at the time. So I always tell people, the closest I got to Frank Duff was when he gave my mom a hug, and that's the closest I got to him. But he's always been, to me, a very great inspiration. I've read his writings, and I've tried to learn about his life as well. And especially his discovery of the True Devotion has really changed our lives, it seemed to me, because it was because of his discovery of the True Devotion that he eventually became to start the Legion. And in fact, he even says he was not the founder. He says the Blessed Mother founded the Legion. He just happened to be at the first meeting. And he began to guide the Legion and help it spread throughout the entire world. Now, the True Devotion, I sort of break it down into two main ideas. The first idea is consecration to Jesus through Mary. The second part is living out the union with Mary. And I try to compare it to the Mass, because in the Mass, you have basically four main parts, really two parts, Liturgy of the Word, Liturgy of the Eucharist. But the way I try to describe the True Devotion comparing it to the Mass is as follows. At the Mass, you have the offertory, where people bring up the gift. They bring up the bread and wine, and then the priest offers the bread and wine to the Heavenly Father. Then comes the consecration, where the bread and wine is changed into Jesus. And then comes communion, when you come up and receive Jesus. You receive communion. And then comes, at the very end of Mass, the commissioning, when you're sent out to go and to serve the Lord, to love and serve the Lord. And I compare the four parts of the Mass, the offertory, consecration, communion, and commissioning, comparing it to the True Devotion. For example, in the True Devotion, you have an offertory. You offer yourself to the Blessed Mother. You give her everything, and she in turn gives you completely over to Jesus, who gives you over to the Heavenly Father. Just as you offer the bread and wine at the Mass, in the consecration, we offer ourselves. And we give everything. We give our past, our present, our future, our body, our soul, our mind, our intellect, all of our thoughts, words, and actions, all of our material possessions, spiritual possessions, any virtues that we have, any good qualities, the value of all our good actions, all our prayers, everything is offered up. And just like at the Mass, it's an offertory. And then, once we offer this up, at the Mass, the bread and wine become consecrated, and they become Christ. In the True Devotion, after we offer ourselves, we make the consecration. And we consecrate everything to our Blessed Mother, and place it completely in her hands. And we become changed. Just like, remember, at the homily at Mass, the transubstantiation means that the bread and wine become Jesus, but they continue to look the same. After we make the consecration, we continue to look the same. We have the same appearance, right? But we're somehow changed. Once we make the consecration, we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong completely to Jesus through Mary. And so we consecrate ourselves, completely entrust everything we have to her. And again, after we make this consecration, were not allowed to worry about anything. To worry is a form of atheism. Worry and anxiety and fear is a form of agnosticism. When Father McGrath was thrown into the communist prison, he promised our Blessed Mother, because he had made the consecration, he was never going to worry about anything. He said, I'm never going to be uneasy about anything. Mary, whatever you want, I'm yours. I belong to you. You take care of me. Now, you're allowed to be concerned about things and to work hard. We should. But as far as worry, you're not allowed to worry after you make the consecration. You belong totally to our Blessed Mother. She, in turn, turns you totally over to Christ. So we have the consecration where we become a child of Mary. We become a possession, a slave, a servant of our Blessed Mother. Then at the Mass, after the consecration, people come up and receive communion. And that's when they become one with Christ. Christ comes within them. And after we make the consecration, the true devotion consecration, we then are called to live in union with, which means a communion. We're called to have communion with Mary, which means a unity of life with her. We're called to live in union with Mary. That means we're called to say the things that Mary would say, do the things that Mary would do, love as Mary would love people, speak as Mary would speak, listen as Mary would listen, talk as Mary would talk. We're called to live out that communion. So just as at Mass, you come and receive communion so that you can be one with Christ, after we have the consecration in the devotion, we're called to live in union with Mary. See, it's not good enough just to make a consecration. The heart of the true devotion is living out that consecration in union with Mary, doing all our actions in, with, through, and for Mary, so we can do them all in, with, through, and for Christ. But at the end of the Mass, you have a commissioning, go forth to love and serve the Lord. And at the true devotion, you also have a commissioning. We're called to go out and to spread our faith and to be apostles. Frank Beth says there can be no union with Mary. You cannot have communion with Mary unless you're concerned about people's souls. Because right now from heaven, Mary is the mother of every person. And she wants them saved. She wants them to become close to Christ. She is the spiritual mother of each and every person. And we can have no union with Mary unless we're also concerned about people's souls, about the salvation of souls. And that's where the commissioning comes about. At the Mass, we're sent out to take the Mass and to become holy at the Mass, to go out and to sanctify the world. So with the true devotion, we offer ourselves, we're consecrated, we have a communion with Mary, and then we're commissioned to go out and to spread the faith as well. We're commissioned to be other Marys, to visit and to love and to see and to serve Christ in everyone that we meet. Now sometimes people say, well, why make this consecration? Why become dependent upon Mary? Doesn't that take away my freedom? Well, if you take a train off the track, it's free, right? It just can't go anywhere. If you take a boat out of the water, it's free, but it can't go anywhere. We need to be dependent on Mary so that we can go ahead in our spiritual life, just like the train on the track can make great progress, just like the boat in the water can make great progress. By being dependent upon the track, by being dependent on the ocean, and Mary is the ocean through which we place ourselves in. She's a track that will lead us to heaven, through which we place our lives on, and she'll take care of us. That's why we need to be dependent on that. Now, some of you know Father Ken Roberts. He tells the story of the chicken and the pig, and they were on a farm, and Farmer Jones was an excellent farmer. They loved him very dearly, and the chicken comes up to the pig one morning and says, you know, Mr. Pig, you know, Farmer Jones is such a good farmer. Let's cook him breakfast. You know, let's give him, you know, we really like him, let's give him a donation. I'll provide the chicken, I'll provide the eggs, and you provide the bacon. Okay? Now, the pig thought about it for a moment and said, well, I don't know about this. See, for you providing the eggs, it's only a little donation. For me, it's a total commitment. Okay? And it's a profound truth in there, right? So many times we just want to give Mary a couple eggs, right? You know, Mary, you take care of this, take care of that. But I don't want to give you my whole self, you know. I don't want to make a total commitment. I don't want to be like the pig having to give up everything out of love for Mary. I remember, you know, all of you go to the Achilles every year, right, on around March 25th. I remember one last year, just last year, as a priest, I was sitting up here on the sanctuary. You know how everybody comes up and puts their hand on the, says, "I am all thine, my queen, my mother, and all that I have is thine." But one little genius comes up, and I heard him say, "I am all thine, my queen, my mother, and some of the things I have are thine." That little rascal. So, that's a true story. He did say that. And I talked to him, no, he can't make just a partial commitment. You have to make a total commitment to Jesus through Mary. Now, in the book, The True Devotion, De Montfort says that Mary is the tree which produced the fruit, who is Jesus. And this is there. I've used this with a lot of separated brethren, a lot of Protestants, and this point has truly helped them understand Our Lady's dignity and Our Lady's holiness. Because Jesus said, "You shall know a tree by its fruit," right? A good tree produces good fruit, a bad tree produces bad fruit. Whenever we say the Hail Mary, we say, "Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus." And De Montfort says that Mary is a tree that brought forth such good fruit. Now, I've explained this to my Protestant friends, and they say, "Wow, you know, if Jesus is the Son of God, if he's so holy, if he's holiness itself, what must have the tree been like for which that fruit came?" Mary is a tree which produced fruit, and namely Jesus. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Also, in the Montfort refers to Mary as a new Eve. And we, as you know, we cannot have a second Adam without having a second Eve. In the book of Genesis, you had Adam and Eve and the fallen angel, Lucifer. In the New Testament, you have a new Adam, a new Eve, and the angel Gabriel. See, Gabriel took the place of Lucifer, Mary took the place of Eve, and Jesus took the place of Adam. Mary is the second Adam, and Jesus is the second Eve. The Montfort also refers to Mary as magnifying the Lord. Isn't that what she said at the Magnificat? "My soul magnifies the Lord." She didn't say, "My soul obscures the Lord," did she? She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Those of you who are wearing glasses, those glasses help you to see the church better, right? They don't get in your way. They do stand in between you and me. They do come between us. But your glasses magnify, just like Mary magnifies the Lord. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Even though she is there between us and him, her soul is like a pure lens through which we can see Christ more clearly. She does not obscure the Lord. A lot of Protestants think, oh, Mary gets in the way of getting to know Christ. Just the opposite. She is a magnifying glass of the Lord. Also, De Montfort refers to Mary as the temple of the Holy Spirit, as the temple of God. And we know St. Paul says that everyone who is baptized is a temple of the Holy Spirit. If you and I are temples of the Holy Spirit, how much more so is Mary the temple of the Holy Spirit? There's many other things that the Montfort refers to Mary as the Ark of the Covenant. In the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was greatly revered and respected because of what it contained. It contained the Ten Commandments and some of the writings of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant. And when they brought the Ark of the Covenant out, remember David danced before, he left for joy before the Ark of the Covenant. Now, in Luke, when Mary comes to the presence of Elizabeth, the new prophet, who is John the Baptist, left for joy when the new Ark of the Covenant was brought in his presence. The exact Greek word that was used when David left for joy was used, the evangelist used for John the Baptist, leaping for joy, when the new Ark of the Covenant, who is Mary, was brought into his presence. In the Old Testament, they did not worship the Ark. That would be wrong to worship an ark, but they revered it and respected it for what it contained. The same thing with Mary. We don't worship Mary. She's the ark. We worship what's inside of her, namely Jesus. We worship the Son of God inside of her. And this is a good thing to use on your Legion assignments. Talk about Mary as the new Ark of the Covenant. And just as in the Old Testament, they had great respect and reverence for the ark, so we have great respect and reverence for the new Ark, who is Mary. for what she carried within her. This book, I would encourage you all to read it. And Francois asks the question, what is the best way to read the True Devotion? He says, read a page a day. That's what he recommends. Read a page a day. So he says, when you read it with the spirit of complete acceptance. And read it prayerfully. He says, when you just read a page a day of the True Devotion, read it almost like a prayer. He says, to absorb every idea and every sentence and every word and make it your spiritual life. Make it the fiber of your spiritual life. Because I think this book has produced more saints than any other book in this past century. Thank God, God willing, will be canonized during our lifetime, Adele Quinn during our lifetime, Alfie Lam, the Legion missionary to South America, lived this True Devotion, Maximilian Kolbe. This was his, he was a Franciscan, but he lived this spirituality of St. Louis de Montfort. Another one is Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa has often referred to this book as having a great impact on her spiritual life. Another one was Matt Talbot. Matt Talbot was the alcoholic over in Ireland. He used to spend about 18 hours a day laying in the gutter. Somebody gave him a copy of the True Devotion. After reading it and understanding it, it changed his life. And no longer would he spend 18 hours in the gutter. He would spend 18 hours a day before the Blessed Sacrament. He'd get into church around 7 o'clock in the morning, wouldn't leave till midnight. And he'd spend all his time before the Blessed Sacrament. And this book turned him around. And of course, Pope John Paul II. John Paul II said that he used to carry this book with him in his pocket when he was working in the mines over in Poland. And he said it became all stained because of the salt mines. And in fact, he even says, John Paul II says, the reading of this book was a decisive turning point in my life. He says, I'll have to tell you how often I had to read it and reread it to understand it. And remember, John Paul II is perhaps the most brilliant man on earth today. He speaks, what, 25 languages or something like that? If the most brilliant man had to read it and reread it and reread it, how many times should we have to read it and reread it again and again and again? So there have been all sorts of saints that this book has produced. And I encourage all of you to read a page a day. And in fact, Father Faber says in here, Father Faber says, I cannot think of a higher work or a broader vocation for anyone than the simple spreading of this devotion to our Blessed Mother. Now remember, it's a devotion to Jesus through Mary. Just as the Legion is Christocentric, as far as the Eucharist and the mystical body, so the True Devotion is really Christocentric. If anybody has a problem with the True Devotion, have them read Love of Eternal Wisdom first. Because if you think he praises Mary a lot in here, read Love of Eternal Wisdom. That is an excellent book to give to people that are not Catholic, Love of Eternal Wisdom, because it's all about the second person of the Blessed Trinity and how he became man and how he lived on earth and how he ascended to heaven and how we can come to know Jesus better. But one of the last chapters in Love of Eternal Wisdom is all about the Blessed Mother. So if you're having a tough time with the True Devotion, start with Love of Eternal Wisdom, and you'll see how much the Montfort loved Jesus. And then, after that, then maybe go to the True Devotion. Because one of the last chapters in the book, Love of Eternal Wisdom, is a key to unlock, I think, the True Devotion. It's like a summary of the book, The True Devotion. Now, of course, de Montfort, I hate to give you the bad news, but de Montfort also said that those who read this book, practice it, and promote it are going to be attacked by the devil. Okay, so just want to warn you ahead of time. But anyway, remember, though, that he's being crushed by Mary. Remember, the serpent is being crushed by the Blessed Mother underneath her feet. So even though he says that those who read it and practice it and live it and promote it are going to be attacked by the devil, have no fear, because Mary is stronger. She is crushing the head of the serpent, so you have nothing to worry about there. But I do just want to give you that warning. But Father Faber's introduction is so good, because he basically says the reason why there are so many people that are not growing in their spiritual life is because so many people are not praying the way they should, it's because Mary is not known and loved. Because the reason why Jesus is not known and loved is because Mary is not known and loved. So I highly recommend the book, The True Devotion. And also today, as we pray for Adele Quinn's beatification, pray for Frank Duff's beatification as well. Hopefully his cause will continue, and it'll be tremendous to have the founder of our organization as a canonized saint in the church one day. So keep up the great work you're doing as legionaries. Any questions about the Legion, evangelization, Adele Quinn, Frank Duff, True Devotion? Okay, the question is, where does the church dogma talk about going through Mary? Is that basically a summary of that? Well, I would highly recommend this Chapter 8 of Lumen Gentium. Chapter 8 is the crowning chapter of that document, which talks about Mary as Mother of the Church, that she is the spiritual mother of every person, and that, you know, we should have a great love and tender devotion to her. Now, as far as other documents, there's a very good booklet called Mary, Mother of the Church, which is written by Father Ripley, and it's back in print, 10 books from Illinois, reprinted it. And what it is, it's a listing of about 200 quotations from the popes, all about Mary being mediatrix of all graces, co-redemptrix, mother of souls. I would highly recommend that. It only costs about $2. It's a very good booklet, but this is the writings of the popes. These are the encyclicals that the popes have written about the Blessed Mother. And this is top theology. This is not just the opinion of me or some other religious or a bishop. These are the popes. So I would really recommend that, because that will show you in papal encyclicals where it says that Mary is the mediatrix of all graces and we go to Jesus through Mary. That can help. But in a simple way I explain it, though, is that Mary was the bridge through which Jesus came to us. And if Christ himself chose to become incarnate through her, if he came to us through her, then why would we, do we think we could do something better than God himself and the second person of the Trinity? If God himself established a bridge to earth through his Mary, why are we trying to not go across the same bridge back to Jesus that he has done? So the way I would answer that question, if somebody does say that, you know, why go through Mary? First of all, it shows humility. The Montfort says that. If we go right to God, right to Jesus, well, I mean, you're allowed to do that. But I know a lot of people in my parish, when they want to say, they want something from the pastor, they'll go to me and say, hey, Father Pesley, you have a good relationship with the pastor. Why don't you go and talk to him about this? So even we do it. Same thing, you can't really go down to the White House and just walk right in the president's office and say, President Bush, I want to talk to you about this. You know, a lot of times, it shows greater humility, De Montfort says. That's one of the reasons why he encourages us to go to Mary. Not only does she purify our prayers and polish them up, but it shows humility that we are sinful, we have original sin, we have personal sins. And when we go through Mary, it does show humility. But the idea of Mary being the bridge that Christ himself built, you know, how can we improve on that? That's an excellent question. I'm so glad you asked it. If you can, get that booklet by Pan called Mary, Mother of the Church, on the papal encyclicals. Another question? Hopefully that's a very good point, and it's true. I've heard people say that. I've also heard them say all her titles stem from her being the Mother of God, because the reason why she was conceived without sin was that she was going to be chosen to be the Mother of God. But I think you hit on a very good point about Mary, Mediatrix of all graces. And this is the simplest way I explain Mary, Mediatrix of all graces, is the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, right? He's the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Mary gave Christ to the world, so she's already given the world all the graces. I mean, Christ is the source of grace. He is the Son of God. He is incarnate grace. And when Mary said yes to God and Jesus came to the world through Mary, she's already given the world the source of grace. Why can't she continue to give the world all the lesser graces, in a sense? A little example. If I owned a piece of property which had a well on it, and if I gave you the well, this property, if I just gave it to you, this well of water, and was just, would you not say that I also gave you the water that would come from the well as well? You know what I mean? If I gave you the well, could I not say I gave you all the water? Well, if Mary gave Christ to the world, who is the living water, who is the well, can we not say that she also gave the world all the other graces? Because all graces come from the Father and the Holy Spirit through Christ and through Mary. So that's a very good question, but that's usually how I explain it. I mean, if somebody could give you the sun up in the sky, could you not say they also gave you all the rays of light that come from the sun? Well, if Mary already gave us, in a sense, the sun, would she not give us all the graces that come from the sun? Because she's the mediatrix of graces, and one of her apparitions at Fatima, you know, also reinstate that. But again, that booklet on the papal documents really, dozens and dozens of times, refers to Mary as mediatrix of all graces. Good question. Right, he did read it several times. What I would say is that what we started was what they call Rosicenical, or whatever you want to call it, where we would actually read the true devotion page by page. And you're right, I was there. You might not always have a priest at the true devotion meetings, but what I would recommend is getting the video that Father Miller made about the true devotion. I think there are 6 20-minute video segments about the true devotion. And what we do, and what I've encouraged other people to do, if you don't have a priest, get a group of legionaries together, let's say over the course of 6 weeks. Show the video, the 20-minute segment, a half-an-hour segment, and then discuss it. And I think that video is probably available, right, in the gift shop. And you can get the video, and that's a good way to go through the true devotion. That's one way to do it. The video is, I think it's called True Devotion to Mary, and they make it right here. That can help if you don't have a priest at your discussion group or at your Legion Presidium. But what I would encourage you, I think the Legion can grow without spiritual directors, but I don't think it will flourish without them. I mean, I've seen in my own parish just a flourishing of the Legion because of the True Devotion and all these other things. I think the Presidium can grow, and you know, but it seems to me that one of the best ways to get members is have the priest personally invite people. That's what I do. I mean, I personally invited so many of my legionaries that I see people at daily mass and say, "How'd you like to? Why don't you come to a Legion meeting?" And a lot of times, if the priest asks them, you know, it's a little more pressure, right? So that can help a little bit. But in the meantime, what I would recommend is getting a lot of books about Idel Quinn and the Blessed Mother and giving them out to people in your parish and in your family and your friends. So I think the reason why people are not willing to serve Our Lady through the Legion is because they don't know her enough and they don't love her enough. And so if we can build up the common people's faith in Mary and belief in Mary and good love for her, then they'd be willing to serve her in the Legion. So just do everything you can. Spread the rosary, spread the miraculous medal, the brown scapular, spread as many of the Marian sacramentals as possible among the people in the parish, on your Legion work, and try to build up the people's faith about Mary. Buy little booklets about the Blessed Mother. And the more people know about her, the more seeds you're planting, the more fertile ground you'll have to get members out of.